Well, it is so good to be together and to celebrate a very particular kind of joy at Christmas together. A joy that is different to the silly season Christmas joy. We want to consider a joy tonight that lasts long after the tree is dead or packed away, that is still burning bright when the millions of Christmas lights have been packed away. Is it just me, or are more people getting into the Christmas light thing? What do you reckon? And like stepping up their game with that as well. I mean, there's houses like this all around me now, which is making my little pathetic attempt looking really sad. And I was just up in Port Macquarie, and there was this street there where there were literally buses of people coming to check out these massive houses with all these lights on them. It's not just the lights that we light up though, yeah? We've got the cars. We've got Santa cruising around with his reindeer in the ute, getting in the festive season. We even light up our babies this time of year. Check it out. We let them chew on electrical cords as well. This is literally a really bright time of year. In fact, get this. NASA have used their satellite images to look down at Earth at night over Christmas time and have found that in the Western world at least, we glow at about 50% brighter than normal. How's that? So here's the US. Getting their party on. A bit of a carbon footprint there, you reckon? Who's next? We got Italy showing off the boot. Yeah, Italy. Look at that. Amazing. What about us? How do we go down under? Now, have you worked out there's something pretty odd with this image, isn't there? Like, who's partying in the desert in the middle of Western Australia? Is it a Coldplay show? You know, that'd light it up, I reckon. No. What is it? It's bushfires. That's how we party at Christmas. We light up space by setting trees alight. How's that? It's awesome. So literally, from space, we glow 50% brighter at this time of year. And I reckon that kind of captures the general sense for many in our community at this time of year. There's this heightened expectation as the day arrives. It's a bit of a shot in the arm to our mood, and we find ourselves doing things that we haven't done all year, like smiling and saying hi to the neighbour, like Merry Christmas, you know, how you going? We take time off work, maybe get away on holidays. We get gifts and give gifts, even though it's not our birthday. Although, have we got any Christmas Day birthday people with us? Ha ha, it's always one, sucked in, one present. We hang out with family that we haven't seen for a whole year, and just the event of Christmas in our calendar does bring a real kind of joy to us, doesn't it? Although we know that it can change pretty quick. The lights fade pretty fast as we work out there's a good reason why I haven't seen that person in my family for a year. It's like, oh, it's hard, yeah? We have to get back to work to pay off the debt of the holiday and the gift that we bought on credit. We've got to get back to the grind. The gift that I got, I've already got three of them, or it doesn't fit me, or I'm just over it in a week. And we know that this festive cheer that's manufactured doesn't last long. Tonight, and every day for the follower of Jesus, but particularly tonight, this time of year, we want to push into a joy that endures, that lasts, that goes well beyond the season or the circumstance. And let me tell you right up front why that is. It's because this joy is completely bound up in the person and work of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God come in the flesh, Emmanuel has come. This is the center, is the heart, is the sum total of this joy that we are celebrating tonight. And so as we talk about joy and pressing to joy, we're not actually chasing joy. We want to look at Jesus because it's all bound up in who he is and what he has done. And to consider this joy tonight, I want to do that from one of what I think is one of the most joyful songs in the Bible. Britt just read it for us, and you will find that it's printed in your sheet. You might want to pull that out so that we can look at that together in a moment. It is this song by a man named Zechariah. Now, we don't usually connect Zechariah to the Christmas story, do we? I haven't seen him in any nativity scenes. But 2,000 years ago or so, he was right there, very close to the events of this first Christmas. And what I want to do is just consider a bit of the context before we get to his song, and then a little bit of the content, a little bit of what he says, so that we might taste and know this joy that he celebrates. So we'll come to the song that you've got on your sheets in a moment. Until then, let me take you back a few verses, and we've got the words on the screen for you to follow along. And I want to do that by basically just working through the account that has come to us by a man named Luke, an ancient historian who tells us that he investigated these things carefully, wrote an audit account so that we might know the truth of them, that we might know the truth of Jesus and the joy that he brings. So we pick it up there in verse 5, where we're introduced to a king, a time, a place. This is real history. We're introduced to Zechariah and his wife. Both of them know God and trust God and follow God. But verse 7, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. And just pause there for a moment. Zechariah is a guy whose life has played out very differently to what he would have thought. No doubt, as a young man, he's probably married his bride, Elizabeth, in their youth, and they would have spoken excitedly and expectantly about their future, about their dreams, about the kids that they would have, about little Zach and little Liz, and the way that they would bring them up to know and love God and look forward to their weddings and grandchildren. Especially when you're young, you have big dreams, but for these guys, every month, no child. Month after month, turning year into year, these hopes, they start to fade. No doubt they're rattled. When's it coming? Till we probably find out that this hope is all but snuffed out. They are now very old, beyond the age of rearing children. Well, anyway, Zechariah is a priest, and so Zechariah finds himself as an old priest in Jerusalem in the temple, serving there, doing his duty as a priest. And something amazing happens. We find it there in verse 11. When he's in this temple, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I'm still yet to see an angel in any nativity scene that looks like these angels we read about in the accounts. Mighty. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, how does a man who has been praying and praying and praying and pleading with the Lord to give him a kid respond to the word of this angel from God that, hey, you're going to get one? Well, basically he goes, yeah, right. Check it out. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, so is my wife." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah has rejected the word of God. He's gone, nah, no way. He's disbelieved it. And he's rebuked. We see there explicitly that he loses the function of his mouth, of his speech. He's mute. But I'm also going to suggest as the account rolls on that he also loses his hearing as well. So imagine that. He cannot speak. He cannot hear. Where does that leave him? Trapped in his mind. And it's going to be this way for 9 months so that he can have a long, hard think about how he's going to respond to God's word from here on. Well, anyway, Zechariah finishes his job in the temple. He goes back to his wife, Elizabeth, and guess what? She falls pregnant, just as the word of God said. She's filled with joy, we read, and the community around her gathers to celebrate this joy. And then they come to the naming ceremony of this new boy. And Zechariah still can't speak. And the custom of this time was to name the son after the father. And so at this naming ceremony, they're gearing up to call him little Zach when Elizabeth pipes up and goes, no, he's to be called John. And the people think, well, that's a bit odd because his father's not John. There's no John in his family. And so we read there in verse 62, then they made signs to his father, that's Zechariah, to find out what he would like to name the child. That's why I suggest he can't hear either. You make signs to people who can't hear. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. I love that. You know, it's not like a, yeah, John's a cute name, you know, let's go with Liz on this one. It's a, his name is John. Probably thinking God's going to kill me if we don't get this right. Sure enough, he's named John. What happens? Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free. What's the first thing he does with it? He begins to speak, praising God. Which brings us to the song. To the song that you've got in front of you and I want to have a look at with you. Now, with that background, we can understand why Zechariah would erupt with joy. I mean, he's had all of these years of suffering. He's had this intense period of 9 months suffering. He erupts with joy, but it's for reasons greater than just, I've had my dreams fulfilled and I've got a son. See, he starts with joy. We see that verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. You could hear the joy in him. But he's not going to go on to talk about, he satisfied my dreams and I've got a son. Because we read there, there's something very particular about this son, John, in verse 76. Listen, Zechariah says, to you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Zechariah's joy is beyond his own immediate circumstance as he has his gaze lifted to this earth-shattering work that God is doing by actually sending the Lord himself into our earth so that John, this prophet, his gig would be to prepare people and point people to this Jesus, to who he is and to what he brings. Which is what brings us this lasting joy. Now, there is so much good stuff in this song. I could take it line by line. We'd be here till Christmas, literally. It would be great, but let me just give you three quick things from the second half of this song, which get to the very heart of this joy that we're celebrating and the reason that it lasts. So firstly, we're going to see, so John is going to prepare people for Jesus. The first thing, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. There you have it. Jesus was born as a savior. But let's be very clear in what he came to save us from. Because Jesus is not a genie. You don't get your three top wishes about wanting to be spared from this or saved from that. There's a particular thing that Jesus came to save us from. We see it rolls on. It's knowledge of salvation. Look at that. Through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. The sin in every one of us, in you, in me, for the way that we have treated God, for the way that we have sidelined him or rejected him outright, for the way that we've decided to be God over our lives and decide what is right and wrong and important. For the way that we've received the good gifts that he has made, but ignored him as the giver. It's a little bit more than rude, don't you think? The sin that's buried in all of us. Now, this is what's going to take us to the very guts of this joy. But of course, sin, it's not a popular word. The concept is rejected. Why? Well, everyone's got to come up with a reason for the problems in the world, yeah? Clearly there are. And so we come up with our reasons, and two of the top reasons, among others, that are often given is ignorance and religion. But see, the irony is, Christmas itself becomes one of the best illustrations for the reality and the presence of sin in every single one of us. See, tomorrow, if the problem really is ignorance, where we just need more education to enlighten people, if the problem really is religion and just get rid of it all, it poisons everything, and then society will come together in peace and harmony, then what do you do with the families tomorrow? Let's just take a white-collar family. Gathering together, you got doctors, you got lawyers, you got teachers. You've got over 20 degrees in the room. You've got a couple of doctorates. These guys are secular people, atheists, don't hold to any God. Highly educated, no religion. And of course, plenty of pain and brokenness and dysfunction in even the most educated of families. Oh, we kind of middle class, white collar people might be able to hide it a little bit differently, but it's there, isn't it? The hardship of Christmas that we cannot deny is one of the best illustrations of the problem that is buried in all of us, the problem of sin. That no amount of education, that no program, that no political system can deal with. Only God can. Which is why Jesus comes as a saviour from sin. And guys, if you're wondering about what church is on about, this is who we are. Not a bunch of people who think they're better than anyone else or are better than anyone else, but a bunch of people who have seen our problem, who have seen our sin and grabbed hold of the Saviour in Jesus. Not a bunch of people, as Rach put it, who are trying harder to stop smoking and swearing, but people who realise the depth of the problem and have clung to Jesus, our Saviour. Jesus comes as a Saviour from sin. And if that doesn't make your heart leap with joy, you haven't understood the depth of the problem. You haven't understood the wonder of the rescuer. There's the first thing in his song, salvation from sin. Secondly, why? Why? Why would God do this? Why would he send his son to save us? Why wouldn't he send Jesus as the destroyer of sinners? That'd be just. That'd be right. Why do this? Well, because of these beautiful, beautiful words in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Friends, right here is a window into the very heart of God Almighty, the one true God who is mighty, who is powerful, who has made all things, is merciful. It's not a reluctant mercy, it is a tender mercy. He's not to be played with, he's not dainty, but he is tenderly merciful. Friends, this is why we rejoice. This is why our joy endures. Because in the events of Christmas, we see who our God is. We see how loving, how personal, how close, how intimate he is. And that he has offered us that one thing that every single one of us yearns for. Love. Not kind of love because of who I am, but love in spite of who I am. Love that has come to us, though I do not deserve it. There is reason for joy. His character does not change. And if you have come to the Saviour, you know your Father in heaven to be a merciful God. And we rejoice. Firstly, he's a saviour from sin. He reveals the tender mercy of our God. Thirdly, who is this joy for? Who's it for? Well, verse 78, look at that. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Who is this Christmas joy for? Who is this joy every day for? People who live in darkness and under the shadow of death. Now you might say, whoa, it's Christmas. Give me something pleasant to hear about and think about. But truly, let me just tell you straight, unless we face reality, you miss the most beautiful thing that God offers you in this world that you live. See, for some of you, maybe even many of you, I don't need to work that hard to convince you that we really do live in a dark world. You've only got to flick the news on, scroll through your feed, and it's almost crippling, isn't it? So we actually block it out, tune it out. It's too dark. It's too much. The world is so dark, but it's not just dark out there. It is dark close to us. Maybe for some of you, it's physical or mental illness, financial hardship, pressures of never being able to make it. It's relational pain. Maybe tomorrow there will be someone missing at the Christmas lunch who has been there all your life. And that's the depth of the darkness right there, isn't it? The great enemy of death. Death that just mocks us and laughs at us, at everything we have worked so hard to achieve, the relationships we've invested into, gone. You know, as I chat to people about the Bible, I come across a pretty common response, and the thinking is something like this. Lots of things have changed since the time of Zechariah, since the Bible was written the first century. And I'll be the first to admit that so many good things have come about. Much of the change is great. But the thinking is, because we've progressed so much, because we've become so enlightened, we don't need the primitive, ancient, irrelevant writings of people who believe in myth, fairy tale, and legend. And it's true, isn't it, that many things have changed that Zechariah just wouldn't recognize this world. I mean, we've overcome absence and distance with Skype. We've overcome Australian Christmas heat and humidity with air conditioning. Thank you, Lord. We've overcome boredom with Facebook, or maybe overcome productivity with Facebook, I don't know. We've overcome diseases like smallpox, malaria, polio with medicines, with cures. Progress has meant that through medical and technological development, there's actually not much that we need to endure that Zechariah, people of many centuries ago, would have. And yet, there are two things that conquer us every time. It's the sin in our hearts and that great enemy of death. In the face of these, no matter our progress, no matter the time, we're impotent. We're just a whole lot smarter about how we die. Sure, we might prolong it. All of us live under that shadow of death. Only God can conquer these. And this, friends, is why we rejoice at Christmas. Because that first Christmas is God acting to get rid of darkness for good, to get rid of death forever. Because Jesus comes into this dark world and he takes the darkness of your sin and my sin upon himself and dies with it on the cross. Not just that, but 3 days later, he comes back to life. Bodily, really, physically. Check out the evidence. Conquering that great enemy of death itself. So that in the birth of Jesus, we actually have the beginning of the end of death. No more the end. Which is why this joy we celebrate is lasting. Because not a cremation, not a burial can end it. Friends, if you embrace your Savior Jesus, the grave will not be the end for you. He will welcome you into a new creation that is healed at its core, never to break again. Don't put your head in the rocks. Don't pretend that we don't live in a world of darkness. There's another song that we're going to sing in a moment. I know many of us love us, the song, O Holy Night. There's a couple of lines in it which capture this beautiful truth, where we will sing a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Friends, this world is weary. There are many, many good things, don't get me wrong. Praise God for them. So many good things to enjoy. But you don't have to scratch far under the surface to find that darkness among us. Doesn't matter whether it's the mess in the Middle East or the mess in our own homes. Doesn't matter if it's the threat of terror or just good things that we want to enjoy that are frustrated, that we know aren't the way they're supposed to be. Holidays are supposed to be good, yeah? Times of rest. And then you have kids and you take your kids on holiday with you. Just this week, we've been in Port Macquarie on a holiday and we've been in the emergency department again. And if you know me and my family, you know this is par for the course with our holidays. So much so that I'm thinking that in the future, I'm going to book my holiday accommodation and a bed in the hospital ward, right? It's like, we're coming. Why? Why? Can't I just hang out, enjoy a holiday, get a bit of sun, get a bit of surf? Even the good things are frustrated and weary and broken. And yet Jesus comes into it, deals with the root problem of it, of our sin, and holds out the promise that it is gone forever when he returns. Because don't miss that. This time tonight, we are remembering 2,000 years ago that birth, but at the same time, hear this, Jesus has promised he is coming back. He's coming back with this restored world that we long for, and that those who have embraced him as a saviour, who know our God's tender mercy, will be taken completely out of this darkness, will have death destroyed forever. Wow, that's something to celebrate, to have great joy in. Let me wrap up with just a couple of quick thoughts about what we might do with this tonight. Zechariah was a man whose life played out quite differently to what he thought. He suffered in a kind of way that he probably never imagined he would. He suffered intensely for those few months, and yet out of this comes great joy. This joy that we are talking about in Jesus, in this world, for this moment, it is not at odds with sorrow. This is what makes it so unique. It is not at odds with sorrow. It is real when you get back to the daily grind. It is real when you are in a hospital bed. And friends, many of us here tonight know this joy and are celebrating it. And can I remind us that this joy is not at odds with sorrow? Because it's not inside of us. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in the empire we're building. It's in Jesus who lives, who sits on the throne as Lord. It is not at odds with sorrow. And remember this, that the feeling of joy might come and go, up and down. You might not be feeling it tonight. Remember, the relationship from which this joy comes, it is solid. If your trust is in your Savior Jesus, it endures. And the circumstances of life will go up and down, but your joy will remain. Can I also encourage us that as we tonight and particularly tomorrow celebrate the things of the season, as we enjoy the food and hopefully the family and all those things, do that. Enjoy them. We know they're seasonal. We know they're going to go. Enjoy them. But let them be signposts. Don't get stuck on them. Let them point you to the great Saviour, to the joy that you have in relationship with him. Don't get stuck on the posts. Look to where they point. But I reckon there's going to be some people maybe amongst us tonight, and maybe coming to church at Christmas has been part of your cultural experience. of celebrating Christmas. Maybe it's a bit of festive cheer that you chuck into your year, but you don't know this lasting joy that we're talking about, that just kind of comes out naturally from Rachel, someone like that, as she shares her story. You might know about it, but you don't know it. And if you're honest, you'll admit that. Can I put to you that this joy is something about something so much bigger than just one or two events a year? This is about a relationship. This is about you coming back into relationship with your God, knowing Him and enjoying Him. Can I encourage you to think hard about what it is you're missing out on? Don't just play the church Christmas Christian game. That's not a real lasting joy. There's something real and solid for you to have pressed into it. But then thirdly, I think there might be some people amongst us, and for you, this is really new. Like, this might be your first time in church. Trust me, I meet people each week, and especially Christmas, for whom that's true. And if that's you, can we just say, we are stoked that you are here. We love that you are here. And you might be thinking, yeah, okay, this sounds good, sounds nice, but how do I know that this is any different to the other Christmas stories and myths and legends? Let me just point you to one key word, very briefly, in the song. It's there in verse 72, where one of the things that Zechariah is celebrating, is rejoicing, is that God has remembered His word. God has remembered His promises. Now, what Zechariah is meaning there is that these documents here in the first part of the Bible are what we call the Old Testament, documents that were written centuries before Jesus comes on the scene. And in them, God would speak through prophets, and they would be written down into these documents saying, one day I'm coming into this broken world and I am going to rescue it. I am sending my Savior. I am sending my Messiah, He's called. Even down to the details of the town that He's going to be born in, Bethlehem, to a woman who has never known a man, a virgin, Mary. Even down to the details about how He's going to save the world, by dying on a cross in the place of sinners. All of this is contained centuries prior in these documents, which means this is not just a nice story that Christians hang on to at this time of year. This is talking about history. What God has said and done and followed up on through history, which means you can check it. There's evidences for you to push into. And so can I encourage you to do that? Because what is on offer and what is at stake is so much bigger than you might imagine. Look into it. There's a bunch of ways that you could do that. I think the bookstore might be open. Grab a Bible. Just start reading one of the accounts of Jesus' life. We've been looking at Luke tonight. Just read it. Consider what Jesus is saying. Come to a life series. You heard Rachel talk about it. It's going to kick off in a few weeks' time, where we look at the evidences for it. Do they hold up? What's He claiming? What does it mean? You heard about that summer series through January, where we'll consider those. Do something, right? So stoked you're here, but hear what He's on offer from a God who has sent a Savior, because He's tenderly merciful and offers you hope out of darkness and rescue from death. That's worth taking seriously. And friends, that is worth rejoicing. So I trust that you would have a joy-filled Christmas, a real joy, a lasting one. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that you have not left us in darkness, that you have spoken, that you have engaged with your world, that you have made promises that we see you have kept completely in the person of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into our darkness, that you walked as one of us and died in the place of us. We praise you that you're alive and well, that you are ruling on the throne, and that you hold out this real, solid, lasting joy. For those of us who know it, stir our hearts and affections this Christmas. For those who don't, please be merciful. Open our eyes, our ears, and our mouths to proclaim Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we pray. We ask this in His name. Amen. Merry Christmas.